I pray, Lord, tonight that as we open your word together, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would hear what you would say to the church. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have ordained it, Lord, to be eternal and preserved, Lord, for us to benefit from. Might we value your word, Lord? Might we spend time in it? Might we spend time considering it? Might we spend time sharing it? And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, would be our teacher tonight as we open the scriptures together. How we thank you. We thank you for your plan in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We're picking up our study in chapter 16, actually at verse 18. As the Lord has just walked the people through the feast that they were commanded to keep there at the tabernacle early on, and then later on in the temple. And on the heels of that, as Moses continues to share with them, I'm sure that in the back of his mind, he knows that his time to lead the nation is coming to a close. He's just days away from stepping into God's presence and transferring the leadership of a nation to Joshua. And so it's important to him to pass along those things which will help the people of Israel be successful in God's economy. And here in verse 18, we read, "Judges and officers shall thou make in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God gives thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with that judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hates. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep, wherein is blemish or evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God gives thee, man or woman that has wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods or worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquire diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you." So as Moses is speaking with the people, he's talking about the importance of godly leadership, that not only the leaders of the people, but the judges of the people needed to be those who were faithful. And they were judging righteously. They weren't taking bribes. They weren't giving special consideration to friends or those with power. God wanted the people that were in those positions to be faithful. And so he says, compromise is so important to recognize and deal with. He says, you're not to have a mixture in your worship. He says, you're not to go anywhere near the high places. You're not to plant groves. That was where the idolatry would take place. They'd plant groves of trees, and that's where then they would center their worship. The pagans would center their worship, and it was always a debauched kind of worship revolving around human sacrifice and sexuality and all those kinds of things. And he says, I don't want you taking those things and integrating them into your pattern of worship with me. Because God knew that idolatry always leads to destruction. When you begin to get involved in mixture, invariably it leads you away from the truth. That's the way compromise works. The offerings that they brought would be blemished, the sacrifices, because God desires our best. He wants our heart, all of it, not just part of it. And that's the truth of Israel as well. As Moses is talking to them, he's saying, God wants your heart. He wants all of you, not just part of you. He wants you to be faithful. And so he says, you need to deal with the sin. If people get caught up in idolatry, that needs to be dealt with very directly. And as we look at that, we realize it was a capital offense. They were to be put to death so that the people that witnessed that was going on, it would cause them to turn away from the temptation to get caught up in idolatry. Now for us, we realize that, you know, if we wander off the path, we're not going to get stoned to death. But God knows that sin does lead to death, both spiritually and sometimes physically. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks to the church about that regarding the abuse of the communion table. And he says, you know, this should be a time of great celebration and sharing in amongst yourselves, but there are many weak and sickly, and some even sleep, speaking of death. So their practices led to their demise because they turned away from the things of God and they begin to abuse the communion table. And so we need to realize that idolatry, that compromise needs to be dealt with radically, really in our own lives, right? We need to deal with compromise in our own lives. And then as God leads within the church, we need to deal with it as well. It's not that we're sin sniffing, but God has a way of revealing sin and allowing it to be dealt with, and we need to deal with it in a biblical manner and be willing to do that. It's not always easy, but it's always profitable. And that way the body is healthy. I mean, I'm thankful. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. If I begin to wander off the path in some area, I'm thankful for the faithful brother or sister that comes and says, you know, I'm thinking that you maybe need to consider this. You know, to pray about this, to think about the direction you're going, the thing that you're doing, what you're saying, whatever it happens to be. Tonight, somebody mentioned language. You know, and I've noticed that in the church, that people have become more and more comfortable with a coarse language, things that they say. And that's not to be characteristic of the church. We're not to communicate like the world. And so we need to be aware of that, and we need to hold one another accountable in those things. So he says, deal with the issue of compromise. Verse 8, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Now you remember that there were judges that were raised up in the land for the people, so that if they had a matter, they could go to the judge. And if it was too hard for the judge, then they were to be transferred then to the priests and the leadership, Moses, to deal with those hard issues. You shall come to the priests and the Levites, unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law, which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. It might be wise to, under that verse, that last verse 13, underline that and out in the margin, put deterrence. You know, there are those things which happen in our lives that become a deterrent to others. When they see and witness that the difficulty that comes because of the choices that we've made, as God takes us to the woodshed and we're disciplined, it becomes a deterrent to other people. It helps them to see the truth. And so he says to them, you need to seek godly counsel. If you go to the first level of judges, if you will, to those who have been charged with hearing your case and they're unable to deal with it, then you need to go to those that are in the position to be able to render godly judgment to you. And I really like that, to receive and respond. You know, so often we go to people for counsel, or somebody has come to you for counsel, And when you begin to talk to them, you know very quickly that really they're not looking for your counsel. What they're looking for is for you to support what they've already decided they want to do. Because you're invariably hear, well, yes, but. You know, they don't want to follow through with what you tell them. And that's a problem. You know, Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. And so if we're going to take it upon ourselves to counsel, if God gives us that role and that opportunity, then we need to be faithful to warn people right up front that if you're going to come to me for counsel, then you need to be willing to hear what the Lord will say to you and be willing to take those steps. And that can be a difficult challenge because you see, there is danger in rejecting godly counsel. Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeks and intermeddleth with all wisdom. People want to hear what they want to hear. So what they'll do is they'll separate themselves from godly counsel and they'll go and they'll look for someone else that will counsel them in such a fashion as to endorse the action that they want to take. And you've seen it if you've spent any time with people. I like it. You know, you think about godly counsel. How important are these verses that we're talking about to our judicial system in our country? They've turned away from godly principles and they're rendering horrendous decisions. And one day they'll give answer. But it wasn't always that way. I mean, God played a role in the lives of our leadership. Even though they try and strip it out of our history and our schools, if you take time to research it, you'll find the godly counsel that was being given by the founders of our nation, by the presidents that have gone before us in our nation and so forth. I read that when Woodrow Wilson was president of the United States, he said, there are a good many problems before the American people today and before me as president, but I expect to find the solution of those problems just in the proportion that I am faithful in the study of the Word of God. Now that's a president. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the presidents of today would be in that place, realizing the tremendous weight of responsibility that they carry and the importance of being in the presence of God so they can render godly judgment regarding the decisions that they make for our nation and for the world. And we need to, that's why we need to be praying for our presidents, our current president, and whoever ends up being president in January, whether it's the current president or someone else, we need to be praying for them. God can change them. He can break through. He can do his work, and he's faithful to do that. Verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Now remember, God's intention for Israel was that they be a theocracy, that they be governed by him. He used leaders, but he was the king, if you will, of the nation. He used Moses, he'll use Joshua. But this verse, in this verse, God acknowledges through Moses that the people are going to turn away from him in the sense that they're going to desire a king other than the God of heaven. Thou shalt in any wise, verse 15, set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law, this law, in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, as you read those verses, there should be a king that pops into your head that did all of those things which the Lord said he shouldn't do. Who might that have been? Solomon. Solomon did that. He did exactly what God told him not to do. He went to Egypt. He got horses. You know, today you can go to Megiddo and the area where his stables were, one of his store cities. And he had thousands of horses that he brought from Egypt. How many wives and how many concubines did he have? A lot, you know, and that's exactly what God said not to do. And what are we told happened to Solomon because of those wives? It says what? When he was old, they turned his heart away from God. And he began to build temples for those unthinkable. After God showed up and spoke to him directly on multiple occasions, yet he builds a temple to Molech, the god that they sacrificed children to. I mean, how can you do that? And yet he did. He multiplied wives to himself and all of the things that God said not to do. He multiplied riches to himself. Now, God could have blessed those riches. He says, I'll make you wealthy beyond all the other kings on the earth. But if Solomon had been walking with the Lord, it wouldn't have turned his heart from the Lord. And so we look at that. And I love the principle that you see there in verses 18 and 19 about writing the word of God down. It says that the king should take the scriptures from the priests and copy a full copy for himself, actually write it out. Now, that's a fair amount of writing. I don't know if you think about that. From Genesis 1 all of the way to the end, at that time, to the end of the Tanakh, the Old Testament that they had. He says, you need to write all of those things. And as you write those things, it will serve to keep you plugged in to the Lord. It'll serve to counsel you and guide you and direct you to, it says, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Because you see, in the light of God's word, we will be brought to humility. In the light of God's presence, we will realize, we will be like Isaiah, right? Woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man or woman of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. It reveals to us our own weaknesses, and so in humility, we go before the Lord and plead for his mercy. And so Solomon and those kings along the line of Israel were to copy the word and then keep it before them, reading it daily. I suppose if it was important for them to read it daily, it's probably important for us to read it daily as well. He goes on there in verse 1 of chapter 18, the priests and the Levites and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance as he hath said unto them. This shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw, the first fruit also of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil. And the first fruits of the fleece of thy sheep shall you give them. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, which stand there before the Lord. And they shall have like portions to eat beside that which comes of the sale of his patrimony. So the provision for the priests and the Levites. Now, if you're a student of the Old Testament, you know that the Levites were scattered throughout the nation of Israel. They were given 48 cities throughout the land. The priests were in the different areas so that they'd be available to teach the people, to encourage the people, to judge the people. And as part of that, then they were given of the sacrifices that were brought for offering, along with all of the gifts from the harvest. And so that's how God provided for them. That's how their needs were met. And as you read the Old Testament, there were times that the priests and Levites had to go back to their homes so that they could survive because people weren't bringing what they needed to live. So the Lord was giving to them parts of the offerings, the meat and the grain and the oil and the wool, and that freed them then to minister to the people's needs. God expected Israel to support the priests and Levites and to take care of them. And in some cases they did, usually when there was a godly king. And other times they wandered far off the path. And now he warns them, when thou art come into this land which the Lord thy God gives thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. So he's talking about what? Satanic practices. Don't get caught up in satanic practices. Idolatry and witchcraft are listed as sins of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And we need to realize that. There are so many things going on in our world right now, in our nation. I mean, there's evidence of human sacrifice and all these things, and monuments being erected in our country to Baal. And they put up a statue of Molech in Rome. And all of these things are popping up. Why? Because Satan is very active in our world today. We just need to know and understand that. You know, many deny the spiritual realm or are overly curious about it. Either they deny it or they want to know more about it. You know, the scripture tells us that as far as evil is concerned, we're to be babes. There are some of those things that we should not delve into. We do not need to know. God will protect us. Now, some people are given the ministry to minister into those realms, but that's a very unique ministry. It takes a very unique person. So be cautious, be careful if you begin to delve into those kinds of things. Divination is the idea of seeking secret knowledge about future events, you know, omens, or consulting stars, or interpreting dreams, contacting the dead by means of attaining knowledge. You remember Saul. Saul had the witch at Endor contact the dead to bring Samuel up so that he could talk with him. It's very real, and we just need to know that. Witches and magicians and mediums and necromancers using spells and linking with demons to gain knowledge and control people. And usually drugs are involved. And we see this great uptick in drug use in our own state. Now they have decriminalized largely hard drugs. Heroin and cocaine and meth in small doses are simply now just a ticket. And they walk away. You know, but all of that lends to a doorway into the demonic and deception. And we just need to know and understand that. And he says there in verse 13, to be perfect. The idea is not, I got to be perfect now. How's that going to work out? But the idea is to be upright, to be sincere, to have an undivided heart, really. God wants, as I said at the beginning, wants our whole heart, not just part of it. Because he knows that if he only has part of it, we're unstable. We go back and forth. That's exactly what James said, right? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if we're honest, all of us can say there's been times in our lives where we've been there. You know, where we realize that instability comes. In verse 14, for these nations which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times, unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brother, and like unto me, unto him shall you hearken. Now that's looking forward to Messiah, prophesying that Messiah will come. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So a warning. He says, I'm going to send you a true prophet. I'm going to send you Messiah, and he's going to speak my word, and you can trust him. But there will be many voices out there saying that they're speaking in the name of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. By the way, that's a warning, I believe, to us as well. We need to be very careful to, when we find ourselves saying something like, the Lord told me. The Lord told me. If we're going to say that, we need to be sure that it's true. The Lord told me to tell you. We need to test the spirits. And we need to use those words sparingly and cautiously, because God wants us to be faithful. The one surefire test for prophets is 100% accuracy. It didn't go well with those that weren't 100% accurate. And he says, you don't have to fear them. Trust me. 1 John 2, verse 27 says, we have an anointing that teaches us. And we need to know and understand that. We can say, thus saith the Lord, when we're quoting scripture. That's for sure. And that's solid ground. But we need to be very sensitive to those things in the spiritual realm when we're speaking on behalf of the Lord to others. When the Lord thy God, verse 1 of chapter 19, hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God gives thee, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God gives thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God gives thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither. He may live. Whoso kills his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in times past, and when a man goes into a wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetches a stroke with the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the helve or the handle, and lights upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him. Whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in times past. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he swore unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I commanded thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then thou shalt add three cities more for thee besides these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. So the cities of refuge, we've talked about those. You remember, perhaps, that three of the cities of refuge were on the east side of the Jordan River. They were placed there for the 2.5 tribes that stayed east of the Jordan. The other three were on the west side of the Jordan in the land of Israel. And God gave them those cities as a means of protection for those who might kill somebody unaware. Unpremeditated murder, I guess you would say. They were working in the woods, and as it says there, they were cutting wood, and the handle or the axe head fell off, came off of the handle as he was swinging, and it hits the guy in the head, and he dies. That man could flee to one of those cities of refuge, because you see, the family of the one who was killed had the right and opportunity to be the avenger of blood, to take the life of that individual who had killed their family member. And so they could flee to the city of refuge and be safe. If it was unpremeditated, they had to present their case before the leadership. And if it was not premeditated, then they could stay in that city and they had to stay there until the high priest died. If they wandered out of the city and the avenger of blood caught them, they could take their life and they would be fine. And so it was a protection for those. You know, as we look at the cities of refuge, we realize it's a picture, really, of Jesus, right? I mean, he's our city of refuge. I mean, we're guilty because of our sin, but we can run to the city of refuge and be safe. The good news is that our priest, the high priest, isn't going to die. He's going to see us into heaven. I mean, it's a wonderful study. It's a wonderful teaching. You know, in Romans chapter 8, we read, there is therefore no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. And he said, and the psalmist writes, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. That's our Jesus. He's a shelter for us and a strong tower. In verse 11, if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally, that he die and flees unto one of these cities, then the elders of thy city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God gives thee to possess it. One witness shall not rise up against a man for iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sins at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear. There it is again, deterrence. And shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And then I shall not pity, but life shall be for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That would slow down false testimony, wouldn't it? To know that if you got found out that whatever the penalty was for the person, if they were convicted of the crime that you were accusing them of, would be your penalty. Wow. That would certainly compel honesty, the issue of truthfulness. Because you see, the system of justice depends on truth. Because the truth indeed does set free. And so he goes on there in chapter 20. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be when you are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and say unto them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto a battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. What a great message that is. Moses doesn't say if you go into battle, he says when you go into battle. In other words, he's telling the people, you know, you're going to move into the promised land, and it's a good land, but there's battles ahead and you need to be ready. You know, for us, we just need to realize, it's like one person said, whether we're going to be in a parking lot or a launching pad, you know, as we move into the promised land, the Lord doesn't want us to move in and park. When we cross the Jordan River into the promised land, it's a launching pad to move us into this deeper walk with the Lord. And in the midst of that, Moses didn't trivialize the enemy or his resources. But he did say what? Don't worry. Don't fear. You know, in the book of Luke, it says that fear not is said seven times through the book of Luke. And the Lord would say the same thing to you and to me. Don't fear. Why? Have you found that fear can paralyze? You know, it freezes you up when you're fearful, when you're afraid. You're afraid to move forward. You're afraid to go back. And Moses points the people to God's provision. He says, hey, fear not. fear not. Remember the scripture out of Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a powerful promise. It was given to Israel, but it's true in our lives as well. Because God will always provide what we need. And so the priest makes this pronouncement, sounding the voice of assurance. And how much we need that in our world today. People that speak with absolute assurance and confidence. Our God is on the throne. Our God is in control. Our God will see it done. And we can say, praise the Lord for that. Matter of fact, we should say, praise the Lord for that. Because he's at work, you see. And Paul would tell Timothy, young Timothy, ministering, he says, what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, that's the antithesis of fear. Power, love, and a sound mind. As we're settled on the truth of God's word. In verse 5, and the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brother's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people that they shall make captains of the armies to lead them. That's a great section of scripture. What was the leadership looking for? Undistracted soldiers, right? Undistracted soldiers. Whether they had built a house or whether they planted a vineyard or whether they were ready to be married or if they were fearful. He said, if any of those things are going on in your life, you have a pause, you have a timeout. Go and deal with those things. Because they wanted an army that was focused upon the battle in front of them. The same is true today. So much can distract us in our lives. So many things can rise up and want to capture our attention. God wants you, he wants me, to have right priorities. We can't use the battles to excuse from other responsibilities of home, harvest, and honeymoon. Those things need to be dealt with. We need to be diligent to know the estate of our flocks and herds, but we need to deal with those things, and then we need to engage. We need to engage in the battle that's before us. And I like what it says there about fear. It says, if you're fearful, return home. What? Lest his brother's heart faint as well as his heart. Fear is contagious. And it isn't just fear. It's also discouragement. It's also a critical spirit. Those things which are not of God can drag others down as we share them. That's why it's the word says that we're to speak good to edification, that we need to be building up and not tearing down. There's plenty to tear us down. We all know that. How much do we appreciate the voice of encouragement, of exhortation, of strength, of confidence? You see, that's what God wants from his people. He wants you to have that confidence, that strength, that power. What's the source of that? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us equips us to do all of those things. Check out the fruit of the Spirit. See what flows from the active work of the Spirit in our lives. It begins with love and it flows from there. If those things are exemplified in our lives, we know that the Spirit is active. If they're not exemplified in our lives, it tells us that we need to make some adjustments. We need to plug in. We need to get close to the Lord. Allow him to do his work. In verse 10, when thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. If it makes thee answer of peace and opens unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found there shall be tributaries unto thee, and that they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war with thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thy hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword, and the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God has given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance. Thou shalt save none alive that breatheth. Thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. So shall you, so should you sin against the Lord your God. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat, fruit, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. Thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that makes war with thee until they be subdued. So the Lord gives them two means of dealing with the enemy. If it's an enemy afar off, then they can go and surround that city and offer them terms of peace. If they agree to the terms of peace, then you don't have to destroy them. If they fail to do that, then you can destroy the men, and everything else you take as captive, as booty, if you will. But the cities inside the promised land, he said, you need to destroy them. And we look at that and we say, why? That seems so harsh. But he explains why. He says, you need to destroy them because they will teach you to do after all their abominations. Now, as you read the accounts of the people of Israel as they went into the land, there were times that they failed to do that. And what happened? They ended up compromising with the gods of the people that they failed to destroy. The Lord knew. He knows what's best. That's why he warns us. He says, don't get involved in this. Don't do that. Stay away from that place. And we want to play with it, you know, and think it's going to be okay. How many of the Israelites do you think would thought that they would ever sacrifice their children on the arms of Molech, the god of pleasure? And yet, because they failed to destroy those things, they ended up getting caught up in them. From the leadership, the kings on down. We cannot fool ourselves. We are not stronger than all of our predecessors. We are all the same. And we need to avoid getting caught up in compromise, in embracing those things which God said we need to destroy. If we'll do that, if we'll be faithful to do that, then the Lord will bless, and we will find ourselves walking in purity and fidelity before him. How important is that in these days? To have the strength and the ability to have victory over sin. God's given us that. And it allows us to walk not only in freedom, but in great confidence and joy. I want the Lord's joy. I don't want to be in that pit of despair because I failed to be true, because I compromised when I knew I shouldn't. The Lord is so faithful to us, guys, and he will deliver us. And he just gives us all the warnings we need to protect us from the things which would trip us up. Let's just purpose to walk with him faithfully. Allow him to do what he wants to do both in us and through us. It's the best formula for life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. It is so rich. And Lord, we realize that you've given us not only the promises of prosperity, if you will, but you've also given us the warnings of destruction that will come with compromise, idolatry. I pray, Father, that we would hear your heart, hear your voice, Lord, and that we would respond, Father, in a way that would be pleasing to you and beneficial to us as your children. Help us, Lord, to rid ourselves of the idolatry which would seek to captivate us. Help us to put off those things and put on those things which are pleasing to you. Lord, we want so much to be pleasing to you. And so we follow, Lord, the declaration of Paul that we die daily, that we might truly live. Be glorified, Father, in your people in the coming days. Might we be indeed a catalyst for change in our community, in our families, in our nation, and beyond. You will do great and mighty things, for we serve a great God. Your power has not changed. We see it unleashed in the book of Acts, Lord, and you continue to do that work. May we be part of that. I pray the Lord would use you for his glory, that he would encourage your heart, that he would quicken your lips, that he would instill within you confidence and strength, joy, and peace. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.